Thank you, Mr. Cruz. Happy Sabbath, everyone. It's really good to see everyone. Really, really good. And happy Sabbath to those of you listening online. And it was so nice walking into the hall this morning or this afternoon, and it's just been kind of a disorienting time coming back and then not coming back. And but this is stuff that all of you know very well, unfortunately. You know, as the pandemic plows ahead and the world continues to change, and boy, is it changing, we as God's people are particularly vulnerable. Every one of us has been affected, and in many different ways. Gut-wrenching personal loss, grievous illness, disheartening isolation, disrupted employment, you name it. I don't think there's anyone in this room that hasn't been affected by the last 18 months. But why would I say that we as God's people are particularly vulnerable? Clearly, God loves us, but he has also allowed us to be in the crosshairs of Satan's scope. The roaring lion is both roaring and raging. You know, but God is allowing this for ultimate good. And I want to qualify that comment. You know, all things work out for the good ultimately, but that doesn't mean that all things are good. I think we all understand that. And as the pandemic goes on and on and on and on, and the number of affected people and situations continues to grow, it is easy to understand how one could grow weary in prayer and how one's faith could be seriously shaken. This pandemic is bad. That's an understatement. But what will each of us do if we are still alive when bad goes to worse and worse goes to horrible and horrible goes to, well, let's just say the final buildup to the Great Tribulation? Now, we don't have any idea. You know, we just don't know, and God in his wisdom designed things that way when this is going to happen. But things are definitely changing and not looking so good right now. What is comforting and what will never change is that our older brother and our father will never, ever leave us. But they're going to allow many of us to go through much more trying times than these before they establish the kingdom. And our faith will be tried in ways I'm afraid I cannot even begin to understand. It's probably good that I can't begin to understand. You know, like sin, wavering faith can be an ongoing challenge for most, if not all of us. Wavering faith can be an ongoing challenge for most, if not all of us. And Jesus knew this would be the case at the end of the age. In fact, he asked a question after finishing one of his parables that has intrigued me and left me wondering for many years the actual meaning of it. And following the parable of the unjust judge, Jesus asked a remarkable question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Why did Jesus ask this rhetorical question? In fact, Mr. Morigian mentioned rhetorical question in his message. What was the motivation behind his question? Was he really concerned that his people will have lost their faith? Over and over and over again, Jesus focused on faith or the lack thereof during his ministry. You know, verses like, "Oh, you of little faith, if you only had the faith of a mustard seed." Or on the positive side, "Your faith has made you well. I haven't seen such faith, no, not in Israel." You know, a comment from ibelieve.com addresses this spot, and it's a spot-on insight. You know, there were not many people who impressed Jesus, but the few who did often had one thing in common: a bold faith in him. And I actually changed that from, but the few who did all had one thing in common. Well, I wasn't able to check every possible scenario, so I said I wanted to change that to often. But I think the point is clear. They had one thing in common, a bold faith in him. So this afternoon, let's examine the parable of the unjust judge and explore Jesus' concerning question and the question's critical implications. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? First, let's look at the word translated faith in Jesus' question at the end of the parable. And I think this is a word that many of you are very familiar with, but it's Strong's number 4102, pistis, means faith or faithfulness. And in usage, it can mean faith, belief, trust, confidence, fidelity, or faithfulness. And Helps Word Study states the following about pistis. Faith is always a gift from God and never something that can be produced by people. In short, faith for the believer is God's divine persuasion, and therefore distinct from human belief or confidence, yet it involves it. The Lord continuously births or gives faith in the yielded believer so they can know what he prefers. And from our booklet, You Can Have Living Faith, we have, "And living saving faith is not something we work up on our own," so it's very much in keeping with Helps. "Rather, it comes through God's Spirit. Faith is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which God gives us when we repent and baptize. The faith God gives us, however, must be nurtured and developed. We are warned against neglecting our salvation." Could be neglecting our salvation through neglecting the nurturing of our faith and quenching God's Spirit. God expects us to have faith, and our works show that we have it. We have a responsibility to make sure our faith grows. So going back to, you know, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus, you know, was just rooting for his disciples. He was rooting for people. And yet it was, you can gather that it was always or frequently, not always, as previously mentioned, but frequently a point of disappointment for him that even after seeing miracles people would go back into kind of, well, how are we going to make this happen? How is this going to work out? So this was on his mind. Just as God empowers, continuing on from You Can Have Living Faith, just as God empowers us to have faith through His Spirit, so He also plays a vital role in the ongoing development of our faith. Again, we cannot create faith or make it grow entirely on our own. In fact, the Bible tells us we must have the faith of Christ. So I mentioned a moment ago that Jesus is rooting for His disciple. He's rooting for people to have that faith and step out and believe. This would have been an ongoing challenge for him. So let's move ahead toward the parable. Faith or the lack thereof is a recurring and significant theme throughout God's Word, as we touched on. And more specifically, the discussion at hand is prefaced in the previous chapter of Luke 17, with Jesus explaining the importance of repeated forgiveness. So if you would, please turn with me to Luke 17. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, beginning in verse 1. So Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Then He said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." It's really interesting the response that the apostles had. In verse 5, "And the apostles said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.'" So this repeated forgiveness was just really foreign to them. But this was the Lord, and so they turned to Him, "Increase our faith so we can understand this, so we can follow Your teaching." And Mr. Peter Eddington had an article last year, "Will He Find Faith?" And he says this about verse 5. "They obviously saw the works Jesus did and heard the high standard of His teaching. And realizing this, they needed more faith." Then if you'd come down to I have my pages here a little disorganized. I don't like having a staple of the papers because I think it's really kind of clumsy. And then if you don't have the staple, sometimes you risk, even with numbers, getting a little disoriented here. There we go. Okay, if you would, please come down to verse 11. "Now it happened as He went to Jerusalem that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as He entered a certain village, there met Him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on me,'" or on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." And as I believe most of you know, if not all of you, the Samaritans were definitely in the persona non grata category. And here's Jesus, you know, being thanked and, you know, giving glory to God for this healing. And Jesus is saying, "Your faith has made you well." It wasn't a Israelite. It was a Samaritan. Okay, so let's get to the subject at hand. If you would please turn to the next chapter, just a page or so over, chapter 18 of Luke. We're going to be reading the parable of the persistent widow. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.'" It's interesting. The new International Version says, "Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me." It's a little bit more assertive casting of that phrase. Continuing in verse 6, "Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? Though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" So what I'd like to do is break the parable, these passages, up into three parts. The first part, beginning in verse 18, when Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. This is really interesting. Ellicott's commentary for English readers states the following: "The whole verse is remarkable as being one of the few instances, Luke 18:9 being another, in which a parable is introduced by a distinct statement as to its drift and aim. In other words, and interestingly, Jesus is specifically stating his reason for giving the parable." I had never thought of that. Because usually he'd often explain the parables after the fact, but usually not ahead of time. And as mentioned, faith was a key focus of Jesus throughout his ministry. This was something that he was very, very concerned about and focused on. And he knew and he knows our weaknesses and our tendency to waver. So that was interesting that he prefaces this parable that way. Barnes notes the following: This parable shows us conclusively that many circumstances of a parable are not to be interpreted closely. They are mere appendages to the narrative, meaning there are additional there's additional information, but it's not necessarily pertinent to the core of the message. The great truth which our Savior designed to teach us, what we ought to endeavor to find. In this case, there can be no doubt what that truth is. He has himself told us that it is that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So he's starting the parable with this preface, and he ends the parable asking if there's going to be faith on the earth at the time of his return. Jesus' direct statement of his purpose emphasizes its importance. Jesus specifically has tied praying and not giving up, and by inference, faith together. He's tied up praying, not giving up, you know, sticking with it, and by inference, faith. Constant earnest prayer will lead to the faith that will strengthen us and keep us steadfast in the faith. You know, and the Apostle Paul emphasized the same in 1 Thessalonians. So if you would please turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll just join this mid-passage here. So 1 Thessalonians 5, actually we'll begin verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And it's interesting, he goes on to say, do not quench the spirit. The Life Application Study Bible comments on this passage. Paul said that believers should never stop praying. A Christian's persistence is an expression of faith that God answers prayer. Faith shouldn't die if the answers come slowly, for the delay may be God's way of working his will. When you feel tired of praying, know that God is present, always listening, always answering, in the way he knows best. Our joy, prayers, thankfulness should not fluctuate with our circumstances or feeling. We cannot spend all of our time on our knees, but it is possible to have a prayerful attitude at all times. When we find it natural to pray frequent, spontaneous, short prayers, a prayerful attitude is not a substitute for regular times of prayer, but should be an outgrowth. You know, going back to the last 18 months or so, and I would say especially, the last couple months, the need for prayer just became, as I think all of you would agree, just became dire. I mean, and we're going to move on to something else here, but I found myself personally trying to give fervent prayers, and I found just woefully lacking. Was still praying, but I'm glad I was praying silently and that no one was recording what I was saying other than God hearing, because you want to help situations, and sometimes you just don't know what to say. And so this is where the Holy Spirit's role in our prayers comes. Given the extent and severity of our recent trials, I'll just repeat what I said. I've often felt inadequate in my prayers. Fortunately, God provides assistance with our prayers. If you would please turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse I think the first time I became aware of this passage years ago, it was super encouraging. It was a faith builder and a real help. Okay, and this is from the New Living Translation. So Romans 8, beginning in verse 26. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So here's the faith connection again. We're stepping out in faith with our prayers, looking to God and through the power of God, his Spirit, to help us with our prayers. Never ceasing in prayer and not giving up is so important that Jesus specifically departed from his typically veiled approach to presenting his parables. And as we said, here he specifically stated his purpose. Let's move on to the second part of the parable, and we'll call this the body, beginning in verse 2. In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." That's what I was referring to when we first stated this. And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly." This parable is contrasting the godless, unjust judge and God himself, Jesus Christ, the most just, the ultimate judge. The two extremes are clear. Barnes notes comments on this. One, a poor widow by her perseverance only obtained from an unjust man what otherwise she would not have obtained. Two, God, once again, is not unjust. He is good and disposed to do justice and to bestow mercy. If therefore this wicked man by persevering prayer was induced to do justice, so the wicked man, just by the persistence of this lady, this widow, was induced to do justice, how much more shall God, who is good and who is not actuated by any such selfish and base principles, do justice to them who apply to him? So God wants to hear our prayers. He wants us to be sincerely looking out for the welfare of others. Through his Spirit, through the power of his Spirit, he helps us with these prayers. The faith connection is still here. We've got to have the faith that God is going to do what is right and at the right time. God always, always hears and answers the prayers of his repentant children. The answers may not always be what we want at the time, but the answers will always be in our best interest. The answers are yes. The answer can be no. The answer can be not now. But he's going to answer. In the third part of the parable, Jesus' question, his rhetorical question, and what was the motivation for this message, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The Amplified Bible renders this passage, "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find this kind of persistent faith on the earth?" Now, going back to rhetorical questions, they're often very probing, and this one certainly is. And although I typically don't go to Wikipedia as a first choice for information, their definition of a rhetorical question, I think, was really pertinent for this, and where it seems that Jesus was with asking this question. A rhetorical question is one for which the questioner does not expect a direct answer. In many cases, it may be intended to start a discourse or as a means of displaying or emphasizing the speaker's or author's opinion on a topic. As a means of displaying or emphasizing the speaker's, in this case Jesus, opinion on a topic. So his opinion on the topic is, man, are we really, when I come back, is there really going to be strong faith here? You know, will the faith continue to grow after I'm gone? And when I return, will there really be faith? And just so there's no confusion, because you know there are a lot of different takes on especially with parables on things. But in Martin G. Collins' Basic Doctrines, Faith Toward God says the following. What faith is Jesus talking about? Just so there's no confusion. It cannot be in his existence, because even the demons believe that. Demons also have a great deal of respect for God's power and sovereignty, and that's absolutely correct. What the demons do not believe in is God's love and all that springs from it. For instance, how could Satan have rebelled if he really believed in God's love for him? How could Satan have rebelled if he had really believed in God's love for him? Perhaps the original iniquity, this is just conjecture, found in Satan, the start of all the trouble, was his lack of faith in God's love for him. Because for whatever is not from faith is sin. That faithlessness led to pride and vanity and ultimately to rebellion. The Forerunner commentary states the following. Since Christ questions whether even the elect will have the kind of faith he requires, it should be obvious we must grow in faith. Our initial faith toward God has to expand from a tender trust to full-blown conviction. A tender trust to full-blown conviction. And once again, I'll just speak for myself. After over 30 years, I'm not sure that I always have full-blown conviction when it comes to my faith. But full-blown conviction is what Jesus is looking for in us. Barnes continues, "The danger is not that God will be unfaithful. That was never in question. He surely will be true to his promises. But the danger is that his elect, his afflicted people, will be discouraged." That's exactly what Jesus was saying, you know. We'll give up. We'll not persevere in prayer. We'll not continue to have confidence in him. And we'll, under heavy trials, sink into despondency. You know, even though Jesus' question is rhetorical, God's word tells us that there will be faith on the earth when Jesus returns. There's no question that there will be faith. The depth of that faith is the question. And it seems like And I think this has probably gone through many of your minds. I think Mr. Cruz had, before the feast, had mentioned something about God kind of giving us a glimpse of how things can go bad quickly. And Joe, I'm not paraphrasing you because I can't remember your exact words. But this is, you know, we're living in times now where, as crazy as it is, things are still kind of chugging along. And so maybe it's the time to say, man, this stuff can get bad really fast. And there are satanically driven agendas going on all over the place. And people have differing ideas about things. So there is going to be faith on the earth. There's no question about that. But, you know, maybe what we're looking at right now is, what do I need to do to develop the kind of faith that, you know, that God, Jesus would really be able to say, man, your faith has made you well. You've, good job. Well done, good and faithful servant. Why is weak, undeveloped, or wavering faith such a significant problem? Because God's word is clear. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. In addition, a lack of faith, as mentioned earlier, is often a gateway to sin. It's so easy to get off into the weeds and, you know, get into things that we shouldn't be getting into. You know, and what's interesting, and this really caught my eye, going back to the booklet, once again, You Can Have Living Faith, refers to a lack of faith as the perpetual problem. Perpetual problem. It's like, just goes and goes and goes and goes and goes and goes. It's an ongoing problem. Why is this a perceptual problem? Perpetual problem. It's a perceptual problem too, but perpetual. Satanic influence, feelings of self-sufficiency, and human nature almost always lead to weakened faith and to problems. And look at the Laodicean church. I'm in need of nothing. This is an underlying theme of the entire Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, lack of faith is a problem. Wasn't it a lack of faith, an unquestioned faith in God? I'm going to restate that. Wasn't it a lack of faith, a questioned faith in God, that led Adam and Eve to go down a path that very likely all of us would have gone down had we been in their position? Going back to the booklet again, you can list the enemies of faith as worry, fear, doubt, and human reasoning without spiritual understanding. In addition, a lack of humility referred to earlier and the resulting pride can appropriately be added to the list. And I haven't listened to it yet, but I believe Mr. Malizia spoke on worry last week. And, you know, we've got to keep our eyes open, but worry, like fear, is just so unbelievably counterproductive. I want to listen to his message. It's just like it takes all this energy to worry and be fearful. It's just like, man, what a waste of time. And Satan will fuel every one of these enemies to discourage us in his efforts to disrupt our prayers. So what can we do? Well, let's turn, if you would please, Ephesians 6. So Ephesians 6. Okay, and I'll be reading from the New International Version, but we're going to be looking at the whole armor of God. We need to suit up with the whole armor of God, and I know this is cliche, but, you know, it's true. Beginning of verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. And you know, truth has just been lost. It has absolutely been lost in public discourse. With the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take up the shield of faith. This is what Jesus wants. This is, you know, he's asking this question, is he going to find faith? Well, we know he's going to find faith, but he wants this deep faith. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. You know, I've referred to this again, but I'm going to mention it one last time. I'm ashamed to say that I all too frequently forget about the spiritual origins of problems. You know, Satan stirring up the pot, trying to cause problems amongst people that you don't even know, that might just be his puppet for the day that comes into your life. We have our own baggage, but Satan's there making sure that he can maximize the use of our baggage and hit the triggers when they're most damaging and the like. And I'm ashamed to say that I often forget that he's the source of the vast majority of the problems. But I'll do my best to keep fighting, even though the almost unimaginable lies ahead. Whether our older brother returns sooner or later, we all need to pray always and never give up, because he who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So let's wrap this up. Never ceasing in prayer and not giving up is so important that Jesus specifically departed from his typical veiled approach to presenting his parables. And his rhetorical question as to whether or not there will be faith on the earth when he returns is concerning, but understandable given the lack of faith he often experienced during his earthly ministry. Let's use this valuable time to pray always, never give up, and nurture and increase our God-given faith.